From the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 12, we read this in connection with Lord's Day 27 of the Catechism. Lord's Day 27 is about infant baptism. So we read in Leviticus 12, the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the 8th day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. If she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks the woman will be unclean, as during her period. Then she must wait 66 days to be purified from her bleeding. When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring 2 doves or 2 young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean." We go to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10. Mark 10 from verse 13. "People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them." We now go to the Catechism, Lord's Day 27. Lord's Day 27. Page 539. "Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No, only the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why, then, does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks in this way for a good reason. He wants to teach us that the blood and spirit of Christ remove our sins just as water takes away dirt from the body. But even more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that we are as truly cleansed from our sins spiritually as we are bodily washed with water. Should infants too be baptized? Yes. Infants as well as adults belong to God's covenant and congregation. Through Christ's blood, the redemption from sin and the Holy Spirit who works faith are promised to them no less than to adults. Therefore, by baptism, as sign of the covenant, they must be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Covenant by circumcision, in place of which baptism was instituted in the New Covenant." Before we put our books away, I would like to go with you very briefly to page 638. Page 638 of our Book of Praise, where we have the Church Order. And I'd like to read with you Article 57. "Baptism, the consistory shall ensure that the covenant of God is sealed by baptism to the children of believers as soon as feasible. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and after we will sing together Psalm 73, stanza 8. Psalm 73, stanza 8, after the preaching of the gospel. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, about 100 years ago, some of the older and more conservative members of the Reformed churches in Holland were complaining that the church was becoming an extension of the hospital. The church was becoming an extension of the maternity ward. The point was, today, when mum goes to hospital to have a baby, it is normal for dad to go with mum and to sit with mum even while the baby is being born. That's today. But 100 years ago, when a baby was born, dad was right out of the picture. The midwife, the doctor if necessary, would concentrate on taking care of mum and the baby, but dad had to stay away. There was no place for a man in the delivery room. Instead, the delivery room was all about mum. And so, what was happening in the church 100 years ago that reminded some people of the delivery room? Well, in those days, mum got all the attention in the delivery room. But dad did everything else. Dad filled out the forms and went to City Hall to have the baby registered. And when the time came for the baby to be baptised, Dad carried the baby into church. In fact, it was quite normal that Mum would still be recovering from the ordeal of childbirth. Then perhaps on the third or the fourth day, if that was a Sunday, Dad would take the baby to church without Mum, and Dad would have the baby baptised. But then, times began to change. Feminism changed the place of the woman in society and in the family and in the church. And so, baptism was delayed until Mum was strong enough to go to church. And at about the same time, it also became normal for Mum to stand up in church beside her husband, for Mum to answer the questions for baptism herself. And then some people started to shake their heads, and those people said, the church is becoming an extension of the hospital, an extension of the delivery room, because Mum has forgotten her place in the church. And then it is possible, brothers and sisters, it is possible to raise valid points of criticism and still to be 100% wrong. In this case, for instance, it is right to emphasise the role of the father as the head of the house. It is also appropriate to note that baptism should happen as soon as possible. But what about the importance of a mother in her family? Did you know that God never commanded us to honour our parents? Instead, God said, honour that person who is your father, and honour that other person who is your mother. And if you want to believe that the commandment mentions your father first and your mother second, as if honouring your father is more important than honouring your mother. In Leviticus 19, verse 3, God says, each of you must respect his mother and father. The point is, God uses both father and mother to raise children in his service. And so, it is proper that both father and mother should be present at baptism. It is proper that both father and mother promise to bring up their child in the fear of the Lord to the utmost of their own power. This is not a question of women's lib. Instead, God will hold every single one of his children responsible for the way they live their lives. God will hold every single person responsible for the way that they parent their children. I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of infant baptism under the following theme. When our children are baptized into Jesus Christ, we take a great responsibility upon ourselves. We consider 3 points. Who must be baptized? Why must they be baptized? When must they be baptized? When our children are baptized into Jesus Christ, we take a great responsibility upon ourselves. We consider first, who must be baptized? Now, every single catechism student should know that the Bible never mentions children being baptized. And there is not one text in the Bible either that states clearly that children must be baptized. And if we ask why, the Reformed answer is because it is so obvious from the Old Testament that it does not need to be said. Jesus did not need to prove it, and Paul never had to argue about it. Did Jesus teach that God created the world? Did Jesus teach that women should be allowed to celebrate the Holy Supper? Of course not, because it was so obvious that it simply did not need to be said. And we can see this, beloved congregation, when we read a passage we didn't check out together, when we read 1 Corinthians 7. In that chapter, Paul is not discussing baptism at all. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is writing about marriage. And Paul writes particularly about Christians who are married to unbelievers. Paul says, if you were an unbeliever when you got married, and therefore you married an unbeliever, naturally. But then if later you came to faith, but your husband or your wife did not come to faith, then you are now a Christian married to an unbeliever, right? And then, if you are married to an unbeliever, what should you do? Is it right for a Christian to be married to an unbeliever? Because Christians are holy, remember? Christians are set apart from the world, set apart to live for God. And so, how is it possible for a Christian to be married to an unbeliever? How can a Christian have meals and do devotions and be a living member of a Christian church when her husband or his wife is unbelieving and ungodly? And so the question goes, would it not be better for a Christian to divorce? Let them live their ungodly life while we focus on living for God. But Paul says, no way. Paul says, if you are married to an unbeliever, stay with them. Because, says Paul, because imagine that a Christian family had a baby. When that baby was born, did it have faith? Does a newborn baby have faith? Of course not. Instead, faith comes later, through the preaching of the gospel and by the use of the sacraments. So, a newborn baby does not have faith. But nevertheless, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, that baby who does not have faith, that baby is still holy, because all children of believers are holy. God set them apart from the world. God brought them into Christian families. God made them holy. Our babies do not become holy when they believe, says Paul. Instead, they are holy from day one, from the time when they come into the family, even although they are unbelievers. And for this reason, argues Paul, just like a baby in a Christian family is holy even before it believes. If anybody is married to an unbeliever, that unbeliever, like that baby, that unbeliever is privileged to have a Christian in the home, so that the gospel will be read and heard and spoken and sung in the home. That means that unbeliever has a better chance to come to know God, to come to faith, to receive salvation. No, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul does not teach infant baptism. Instead, he assumes it. He says, we all know that a baby does not become holy when it comes to faith. Instead, God first makes it holy, and faith only comes later. What Paul assumes is exactly what we teach in the doctrine of infant baptism. See, brothers and sisters, when a person comes to faith, that is important. Because if we don't believe the gospel, we will not be saved. We heard it last Sunday, and let me repeat it now. Regardless of whether or not we are baptized, unless we believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we will not be saved. And yet, the fact that God chose us first, the fact that God put many of us into Christian families and made us holy even before we came to know God, that is so important. Because it takes the focus off us. It takes the focus off our choices. And it gives all the glory to God instead. That is one important reason why we defend the doctrine of infant baptism. But we also read together from Mark 10. There we read about people who bring their children to Jesus to have Jesus touch those children. Why those parents want Jesus to touch their children, we don't know. Perhaps it was nothing but silly superstition. And yet, regardless of what those parents are thinking, the Lord says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom of heaven belongs to people who are like these little children. Again, does that mean infant baptism? Of course not. But Jesus is saying that children do not have to grow up first before they can enter the kingdom of heaven. Children do not have to accept Jesus as their personal Saviour first and commit their lives to Jesus first before they can enter the kingdom of heaven. Instead, while they are still little children, the kingdom of heaven already belongs to them and to people who are like them. And now it's one thing to say that children don't have to grow up first before they can enter the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus says more. Jesus says in Mark 10 that everybody must become like a child. Because anybody who wants to be an adult will never enter the kingdom of heaven. See? Children don't have to grow up and become like adults first. Instead, adults have to shrink down and become like children instead. Children don't have to change and grow up, but adults, grown-up members of the congregation, before we can enter the kingdom of God, we must change and we must become like little children. And this is the issue when we discuss infant baptism, brothers and sisters. The disciples imagine that we need to grow up first before we can mean something to the Lord. But Jesus says the opposite. Everybody must be born again. And when we are born again, then we are not like adults anymore. Instead, when we are born again, we are like newborn babies. Anybody who does not undergo this process and change and is transformed from being an adult to being a baby, anybody who does not undergo this process will never go to heaven, says Jesus. This means the doctrine of infant baptism is not just for children. If we would not believe in infant baptism, then when a baby was born in the congregation, we would congratulate the parents and we would pray that the baby might grow up to become a faithful Christian like his parents and like the rest of us. But this is not what our Lord teaches. Instead, when we see babies being baptized, and when we hear God promise to be the father of those little babies, then instead of us being examples for those babies become examples for us. God wants us to become like them. Babies cannot find food themselves. They cannot keep themselves warm or safe. They cannot earn their own living. And yet, God accepts them. God accepts them because they are helpless, because they rely completely on others for everything. We were baptized as children, not so that we might grow up and become good adults, hard workers, productive members of the church. Instead, we were baptized as children, so that every day again we might become like children. So that every day again we might depend on the gracious care of our Heavenly Father. Be born again. Become a child of God. Be born again. Depend on God. Live by His grace. That is the message of infant baptism. To be saved, the question is, are you small enough? Are you weak enough? Are you helpless enough? Do you depend enough on God? And then the children of believers, even the newborn babies, they are the first ones in line to qualify, because they can do nothing. In our second point, we will now consider why our children must be baptized. Through baptism, the Catechism tells us our children must be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. That means when our children were born, they were the same as all the other children who were living in Yarrow. But then, through baptism, God speaks to our children. And God says to our children, I am separating you from the children of unbelievers. God says, from now on, I want you to belong to my people. I want you to be distinct from the people of the world. And so how does the Lord change our children, brothers and sisters? What does God do to our children to make them different from the children of the world? in the catechism classroom, when I ask this question, when I ask the catechism students what makes them different from the children of the world, the students often tell me that when they were born, they were given the Holy Spirit. Some students tell me when they were born, they were given the Holy Spirit. And other students tell me that we all receive the Holy Spirit when we are baptized. But that is definitely not true, brothers and sisters. We don't automatically receive the Holy Spirit when we are baptized or in any other mystical way. Instead, the Lord makes our children different from the world. How? By giving parents a task to do. When Christian parents have children, those children are like the children of the world. Those children all have a corrupted nature. And then those Christian parents have the duty to teach their children what it means to be Christians. And so in the first place, Christian parents should teach their children stories. Stories of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Moses and David, and Jesus, of course. Start with stories. And as children grow up, parents should also teach them how God wants them to live and how they ought to fight against their sinful nature, how they ought to live a godly life instead. In this way, through the work of the parents, God wants to distinguish our children from the children of the world. Our children were not born different. And when our children were baptized, they did not change suddenly. Instead, God uses baptism to teach us that our children are holy, to teach us that God has chosen our children to belong to Him. And so our children need a special upbringing. It is only through a Christian upbringing that our children become different from the world. And so, if we don't give our children such a Christian upbringing, they will always be part of the world. And so they will also be destroyed along with the people of the world. If we don't teach our children to be different, baptism will not make them different. When the Lord commands that we bring our children to Him, He adds the warning, do not hinder them. Do not hinder the children from coming to Jesus. Do not prevent them from receiving God's blessing. And that happens. Our children are hindered. They are prevented from coming to Jesus if we as parents are slack in our own Christian lives. Or if we as parents give the impression that going to church and being members of the church community is a burden. If we give that impression, then we become a stumbling block for our children. If we always have things to complain about, to criticize, we will kill the interest of our children. So let's not go there, brothers and sisters. Instead, let's make every effort to show our children that we know ourselves to be truly blessed because we know God to be our Father and we are happy to live our life God's way instead of the way of the world. Let us show our children in what we say and do that the things of this world are not important to us, at least not the most important to us. Instead, we are waiting for the salvation of God. That should be our focus. And our children should see that that is our focus. And when we buy clothes for ourselves or for our children, when we choose ways to relax or ways to be entertained, it's not enough that we ask ourselves, is this right or is this wrong? Because our children will learn what lives in our hearts by the choices that they see us make. The way that we live will prove what we really believe and what we really value in this life. And now there is still one thing that needs to be said. A sermon on Lord's Day 27 is always especially hard on some people. When we talk about infant baptism and about the duties of parents, some of us feel uneasy, because if we have children who are obviously not living in faith, it is natural that we ask ourselves what we might have done wrong. It is natural that we look at other parents and we compare how they did it and we wonder why our children turned out different. And we can all say to ourselves that we tried our best, but did any of us really, really, really try our best? Can any parent really do their best 100% of the time? Are any parents always on the ball so that they understand all the needs of their children and always respond in the right way? My point is that God gives us responsibilities, but God remains in control. And God does not say, if you do it right, your children will turn out right. Instead, God leads the hearts of our children. God leads the hearts of our children according to His sovereign will. And that means no parents should ever take the credit if things go well in the family. No parents should ever take the blame when things go wrong. Instead, we do everything in weakness. And so we need to pray for wisdom in parenting. And we need to pray for the Spirit of God to work in our children. And we also need to pray for the forgiveness of the many, many, many sins that we commit as parents. Every part of our life, also our parenting, is covered with sins and shortcomings. That's true for everybody, without distinction. In our third point, we will now consider when our children must be baptized. In Article 57 of the Church Order, we read that children born in the Church must be baptized as soon as feasible. As soon as feasible. That means if it is feasible to do it on the first day or the third day, we should not wait for a week or two. Instead, we should have our children baptized as soon as feasible. And of course, there are different opinions on what is really feasible. 200 years ago, in many churches, the custom was when mum feels fit again, when mum has done all the baking and is ready to receive a houseful of guests, then it is feasible to have the baby baptized. Maybe when the baby is 3 months old. That was 200 years ago. 100 years ago, Abraham Cowper especially said, we should not wait for mum to come to church. Instead, dad can bring the baby to church by himself. That is feasible. Fortunately, the church order does not say when our children should be baptized. Instead, it only says as soon as feasible. Now, in Genesis 17, the Lord commanded that boys in the Old Testament had to be circumcised on the eighth day. On the eighth day was not always convenient. No doubt, it would have suited mum and dad better sometimes to have it happen on the second day or the third day. On other occasions, mum might still be in bed on the eighth day. But the Lord did not give the Israelites freedom to have their boys circumcised when it was feasible. Instead, the Lord insisted on the eighth day. And we ask, why on the eighth day? Well, we just read in Leviticus 12, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. For 7 days, the mother was unclean. During those 7 days, if a person would touch her or touch her clothes, if a person would touch anything that she sat on, that person would also become unclean. And of course, the uncleanness of the mother would stop her from visiting, prevent her from going to the temple. For 7 days, she was pretty much cut off from the people around her in isolation. But on the eighth day, the Lord said through Moses, in other words, as soon as the uncleanness of the mother is over, even before she can take up a normal place in society again, the baby must be circumcised. That cannot wait. And that's why, when Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had Jesus circumcised first on the eighth day. And only later did they go to the temple to bring their sacrifices. Circumcision could not wait. Of course, the Lord did not say that children in the New Testament have to be baptized on a certain day. And if we want to follow the rule that children should be baptized as soon as feasible, we do not mean that if there is no minister in Yarra one Sunday, we should go to Chilliwack or to Abbotsford because we could not wait until next Sunday. As soon as feasible does not mean it's a big rush. In the same way, if mum is not quite comfortable yet, for dad to take the baby to church without mum for baptism is really not necessary. We say that because the Old Testament teaches us that God especially made it possible for mothers to be present when their baby boys were circumcised. And so we will remember. The Lord said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them." We understand when we bring our children to church for baptism, then we really do let our children come to the Lord. And so we continue to let our children come to the Lord. First through baptism, and then later when we teach them to live and to speak and to think like Christians. In that way, we bring them to the Lord. When we talk about what people need to do or become before they can be baptized, the question is never, are they capable of serving God? Are they equipped to do what God requires? The question is never, are we big enough? Are we wise enough? Are we mature enough? Instead, we all need to learn to become like children. We all need to learn every day again that we depend totally on God. It's not about childlike trust. Instead, it's about childlike dependence. It's about not being able to do what needs to be done so that God must do it instead. That is what infant baptism teaches us. In the second place, we saw that baptism does not bring about a sudden change in our children. Instead, baptism teaches us that our children belong to Jesus Christ, and it reminds us that we need to teach our children what it means to be Christians. In our third point, we saw that our children should indeed be baptized as soon as possible. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, may your baptism be a blessing to you every day. May the fact that you are baptized always remind you that you are a child of God and that you have somebody in heaven looking after you. Let him protect you. Let him show you in his word what are the answers to your questions. What are the solutions to your problems? Let him lead you on the way to eternal life. It's not about what we can do for him. Instead, it's all about him. It's all about what he has done and what he will do for us and in us as he leads us on the road to salvation. Amen.